We'll be looking at Romans chapter 12 this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Father, thank you for your word. What an amazing privilege it is to come into your presence with your people and open your word together. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see there. Give us ears to hear your voice and to respond in ways that honor and glorify you. Work in us as your body today. Knit us together. Unite us in one body. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be magnified. Most of all, we want to hear your voice, your instruction. Teach us, guide us, lead us as our good shepherd. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at vision, God's vision for his church, what it means to be a healthy church, how we can grow more and more into what God meant for us to be. So far, looking at Matthew 16, we've seen that the church is Jesus' church. It belongs to him. It's a gathering of Jesus' followers that's built on the identity of who Jesus is and built on the offense of the cross. We're united into one body by the Holy Spirit through the new birth. Now, we also saw if each local church is composed of individual believers, then a healthy local church is made up of healthy believers. And so we want to pursue our own personal health in our relationship to the Lord. We've seen from Colossians 3 that healthy followers of Jesus live by faith. We're to keep our thoughts fixed on God and his glory. We're to live in love. We're to forgive one another, even as we have been forgiven by Jesus. We're to be those whose lives are saturated by the word of God and by prayer. Now today we're going to spend our time primarily in Romans chapter 12, and our focus will be the church as the body of Christ. Church is made up of individual believers. And as individuals, we each bring something to the table. We each bring something to the body. We're individuals who have been transformed by the good news, but we're meant to experience the gospel in community. Now let's just jump right into Romans chapter 12 and look together at it. It starts this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And we have to stop right there and ask, pay attention to the therefore. That's a connecting word. And it reminds us that we're jumping in at the end of a letter. Well, this is chapter 12, which there weren't chapter divisions in the original. It was a letter. But we're jumping in at close to the end of the letter. And we need to be paying attention to that. What he says here in chapter 12 is built on and connected to the foundation of everything that he's said up to this point. God is righteous. We're all sinners. And as unrighteous people, we all deserve the just wrath of a holy and righteous God. But that same God of holiness and justice is also a God of compassion and mercy and love. And he sent his only Son to be the propitiation, to be the wrath absorbing sacrifice, to be the sin-bearing substitute for each of us. In this way, God can uphold His own righteous character, His own righteous integrity, and fully punish sin, while at the same time declaring guilty sinners as righteous, justified, as if I had never sinned, credited with Jesus' own righteousness, because Jesus, upon Him was all my sin placed and punished fully. This gift of God's own righteousness comes to all who believe, all who simply take Him at His word, trust Him implicitly, entrust themselves completely to His merciful care, entrust themselves to His love and goodness. I appeal to you, therefore, built on that gospel foundation, brothers, by the mercies of God, God is merciful. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, our response to God's astounding mercy ought to be hearty, heartfelt, passionate worship. Remember, Christians sing. Singing is one of many expressions, many forms of worship. This verse points us to another form of worship. Another act of worship. It says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrificial animal, if you think about how this worked in the Old Testament, a sacrificial animal was typically an animal that belonged to a person. It was part of their possessions, part of their flocks, part of their something that belonged to them. It was a flawless animal. It was the best of the best. It was one of their prized possessions. It was a valuable animal. And it was as a sacrifice given to the Lord. Ownership transferred. This was my animal, one of my best. It now belongs to God. To do with what He wills, what He wants. Some sacrifices entirely went up in smoke as a fragrant aroma pleasing to the Lord. Some sacrifices were eaten, both by the priests and the worshipers together, a feast enjoyed in God's presence. We as believers no longer belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You no longer belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And notice here in this verse, the you is plural. Y'all. Y'all. I appeal to y'all, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your plural bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, in joyful response to God's stunning mercy and grace, I gladly surrender my rights over my body and give that to the Lord. That's worship. And although the you is plural and bodies is plural, the sacrifice is singular. The worship is singular. As one body together, we each individually offer our bodies as one single act of worship to the Lord. Service is worship. What we do with our bodies is worship. On Sunday mornings, what we do with our bodies is worship. The teachers who teach our children, who serve in the nursery, are worshiping Jesus by that act of service. Those who volunteered yesterday to come and clean the church, that was an act of worship to the Lord. What we do Monday through Saturday is meant to be worship. We don't worship together on Sundays and then go about the rest of our lives in two separate categories. Monday to Saturday is meant to be an act of worship. Going to work, earning an honest living so you can provide for your own needs, provide for the needs of those who depend on you, so that you can give generously to God. That is worship. Raising your children to love and fear and follow Jesus, that is worship. Preparing a meal for your own family, for someone in need, that's worship. Calling someone on the phone, getting together with someone to encourage them, to pray with them, just simply to spend time with them, that is worship. That is service, ultimately to Christ. He says, a cup of water given in my name to the least of these is worship. To Him. It's as if you give it directly to Jesus Himself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, last time we looked at Colossians 3, and it told us there to seek the things that are above. To set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need a complete metamorphosis in our thinking. That's actually the Greek word here that's used for this transformed. This is a metamorphosis of our thinking. We need to be entirely renewed in how we evaluate, how we process, how we plan. It feels natural to follow the world's patterns, to define success by the world's standards. But our aim is no longer to please people. We are to seek to do the will of the Father. To do what is good in His estimation, regardless of what people think. We're to pursue a life that's acceptable to Him. To please Him in all things. As followers of Jesus, we begin to think in new categories. We set our minds on things above. And here's one, verse 3 is one monumental metamorphosis in our thinking. Look at it. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. From the playground at recess to the job market, we are taught to make much of ourselves, to inflate our abilities, to show ourselves valuable, worth it, bigger than we are. And then we have trouble sleeping at night because we're concerned that someone might find us out. But this is deeper. This verse is saying that not that we put on a front and make ourselves out to be bigger than we are. This verse is actually saying that we are inclined to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We don't know it. We're not aware of it, but we do it. You see, we tend to think that we're okay. We think that we're better than others. Maybe we don't sin as much as that guy. That in some way, by our own efforts, we can actually please the Lord. We don't like to think, and our culture, it's contrary to how the world teaches us to think. that we're not enough. I am not enough. I am fundamentally flawed. I am broken. I am in desperate need of help. I'm in desperate need of the gospel, the good news that my only hope is in Jesus, God who came, who had to become a human so he could take my place and do what I can't do for myself, pay for my sins, wash me clean and make me new. I'm a sinner and I deserve death, and my only hope is the rescue that comes only through the Lord Jesus. We're to think about ourselves with sober judgment. I am not enough. I need help. This requires grace, supernatural grace, God's grace. For in one body, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I'm not enough. As the pastor of this church, I'm not enough. I can't do it all. I don't have all the gifts. I'm one part of a body. You're one part of a body. I'm not more important than you are. I'm not enough. I'm part of something, praise God, bigger than me. We're all part of something that's bigger than each one of us. As a follower of Jesus, I am a part of a body of believers. We're inextricably connected to one another in Jesus. And we need each other. Paul uses the human body here as an illustration. If you understand anything about how the body works, you understand that the respiratory system is inextricably connected to the circulatory system. The lungs bring in a fresh supply of oxygen to the bloodstream. The heart pumps that now oxygenated blood all around to all the different organs and parts of the body to keep the organs and tissues healthy. By the way, the heart is a muscle and it needs the oxygen that the lungs bring in. The lungs work only when the chest muscles are supplied with that blood by the heart to expand and contract and bring in more oxygen. They can't work. You can't take them apart. They don't work separately. They work together. They're inextricably interdependent. Now, we tend to downplay our own importance in the body. I'm not really that important. I don't play that big of a role. In fact, if I don't show up, nobody will even miss me. Paul wrote earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Now, if you think about your own physical human body, eyes and hands are things I would not want to do without. They're vital. But feet and ears, they're expendable. Maybe not. I mean, they look kind of funny, You ever look at an ear? It's just weird. You look at different people's ears, it's like, you have funny ears. It's weird. They look funny. Feet stink. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I just don't really fit in. I don't feel like I belong. I'm different. You all seem to connect, and I just don't feel like I fit. I feel like I don't belong. It is precisely because you are different that we desperately need you and what you bring to the body. No one else does what you do. You bring something unique to the table. That's why we need you. There can also be a frustration on the other side, where a person is gifted and passionate about something. That's their thing. And they're frustrated. They don't understand that not everybody else shares that same passion. I'm so excited about this. Why doesn't everybody do this? Because you're that and I'm this. I'm glad you're excited about that. That's not who God made me to be. I praise God for your gifts and your passions. We need that. But if everybody did that, where would the body be? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, continuing, if the whole body were an eye, just get a visual for that. I think of is it Mike from Monsters, Inc.? The little green guy? He's pretty much just a big eye with little feet and legs, right? It's like, where would the body be? See, it wouldn't even work. They had to put arms and legs on him. You couldn't just, like, would he roll? Like, how would that? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Think about that for a moment. God, the sovereign creator of all things, arranged, chose you to be exactly who He created you to be for a purpose bigger than you in the body. Now you've probably been wondering, why are we sitting in this weird kind of square circle facing each other thing? What's going on here? Why is nobody up front? And this is a little awkward. I feel a little awkward. It's awkward for me. So if it's awkward for you, it's awkward for all of us. We're in this together. This, by the way, this was not my idea. This was suggested to me by one of you. And I'll take the responsibility. I'll take the blame if this is a terrible idea, because I said, yeah, let's go ahead and do that. But if it's great, it wasn't my idea. So this is a visual illustration of the body. Jesus is at the center. We gather around Jesus, our head. And we're all sinners. We're all hurting. We're all broken. We're all daily in need of the gospel. Daily we need forgiveness, and we need to forgive one another. There is not those who serve up there and those who are served down here. We're all the same. We serve in different ways. There are not some who are essential and some who are expendable. Every body part is unique, perfectly designed for its own distinct role, and no other part can take its place. None of us on our own is enough. We are meant to function together, to complement one another. We're all part of something bigger than ourselves. Romans 12 verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ. According to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." You see, every believer in Jesus has experienced God's grace. We each have been given a gift that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve. We've been uniquely equipped by Him to serve others. As an act of worship, we are to present each of us ourselves as a living sacrifice to God to use as best He sees fit. We're to use our gifts that we've been given through love to serve one another. And I want you to notice in this verse, ultimately we're serving the Lord. And did you notice as I read those verses, as you followed along in those verses, all the attitude words? Zeal, cheerfulness, genuine love, abhorring evil, brotherly affection, not slothful, but fervent, passionate. See, our attitudes, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, our attitudes matter. Grudging, half-hearted, "I guess I'll do it because nobody else signed up to do it," that's not pleasing to the Lord. You see, when you discover who God made you to be, there is passion, there is joy in being who you were created to be, doing what you were designed for. There's satisfaction, there's a sense of fulfillment that comes when you are doing what, how you are serving, how you were meant to serve the body for the glory of Christ. And we need to help each other discover our unique gifts and passions. Sometimes we can't see ourselves clearly. We need to ask. So if you're sitting here this morning and asking the question, "Well, I'm really not sure what I'm supposed to be doing," ask the people that know you. Ask each other. Talk amongst, come, I'd love to sit down and talk through. What do you love? Who has God created you to be? What are your unique gifts and talents and abilities that you can use in the body for God's glory? I find it really interesting where he goes next. In verse 12. "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now he talks here about tribulation, which is difficult circumstances that we face. He talks about persecution, which is opposition from people. And I asked as I read this, now is he switching subjects? Is he moving on, moving out from life within the body to this is now life in the world, life outside the body? As followers of Jesus, we expect persecution and tribulation, opposition from the world. And he definitely does move on to talk about that in chapter 13. And that's at least included in some of the things he says here. But I find it interesting that these instructions come in the context of body life. And they're interwoven, they're all mixed in with one another language. We find joy now in our service, but we rejoice, it says, in hope. Now, hope is something that's anticipated, but it's not yet fully realized. There is joy in service in the body now, but not yet is it as it was meant to be. There's also tribulation. We face circumstances that are difficult. Sometimes as I'm preparing my message, I've had my computer crash. And I've got to redo that last. Hopefully I saved not too long ago. And there's just things that go wrong in life. Things that are opposition. The printer just won't print the way I'm telling it to print today. And it's frustrating. And it takes longer. And there's circumstances that oppose us. There's even persecution within the body, because we live in a community of redeemed sinners who are undergoing sanctification by God. And even redeemed sinners sin against one another. Don't be surprised by opposition, by persecution, even when it comes from within the body. Even when it comes against you using your God-given gifts to serve others. Live in harmony with one another. That means you don't have to all sing the same note, but that you do work together to complement one another. There will be times when well-meaning fellow believers will seem to be working against you, criticizing your best efforts, frustrating your gifts. Be patient in tribulation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. If possible, live peaceably with all. Now in chapter 15, he has more to say about body life, about bearing with one another in love. And so today I just want to close with his prayer from Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Lord, make it so. Here, in this body, your church, today, we ask in Jesus' name.